what I was going to talk about to begin with, but I talked about digital currency. Maybe I'll talk just a couple of minutes on that, but I think that's previews of things to come. China's already experimenting with a digital currency. And for those who don't know what digital currency is, it's a form of currency that is available only in digital or electronic form. In other words, there's no paper associated with it, no gold, nothing physical. Digital currencies, and now one of my sites that I've become interested in is Investopedia. It's got a lot of good information on investment, just definitions, concepts, explanations. So I go there sometimes if I want information on investment explanations. So what they call here the takeaways, digital currencies are currencies that are only accessible with computers or mobile phones as they only exist in electronic form. Now, I found that it may be possible at some point to have chips embedded in your hand so that you don't need to go to a network. Typically, a digital currency, you have to be signed on to some network. That's why they have a digital phone or a computer, because you have to be. It has to be electronic.
So if a person doesn't have that, they can't do anything in
Correct.
China.
No, that's not true yet. They're working on a digital currency. And the U.S. Fed is also working on it. There's nothing out there yet, but in China, they're actually have a digital currency that they're experimenting with that a limited number of people have access to. But you have to sign on to a network. That may help process at the speeds. There's actually a few 5G towers in Dallas. Not out in Rockwall, that's for sure. But in Dallas, took my wife to a gastroenterologist for upper GI yesterday. And so I'm looking at my phone and it says 5GE. I've had that before. So when you see 5GE or 5G, something like that, downtown Dallas, that you're on the new kind of phone signal. So normally I'm just LTE.
So what happens to people that are like bums, street people? They don't get to eat, they don't get to do anything when it's all in?
What's going to happen in the tribulation when you don't have the mark of the beast?
Okay.
You can't eat.
Hey, all right.
So if you don't have, now, this is future stuff, but like I say, China is experimenting with it now. And it's electronic, and there's a number of different forms of it. One is, it says here, like cryptocurrency. Where you have it's encrypted, everything's encrypted, and it's logged on different servers, so you have to have an extensive network. But of course, if you lose power, you don't have any money.
I understand too that everybody in China has to have a phone because they can't even get on the
and that may be true.
Yeah.
I don't know.
But I read that. I mean, otherwise, they couldn't even get on the
internet.
No, the transport. Subway.
Oh, well, that's what they wanted. Of course, once they do that, and if they have a currency that is that's put in use by their Fed, their central bank, then they have a log of every transaction that takes place, or potentially. You've probably heard of Bitcoin. Well, that's a digital currency. It doesn't, yes?
Well, when we like it, Fidelity, if you tell Fidelity, send money to the bank. Now that, what is that?
You're talking dollars, really. And you have, what the idea is that this network, there's no intermediary. There's no bank. It's all digital. It's just it's from me to the next person, but it's logged by some server. There's various versions of this, and that's why I say they're experimenting with it, because in order to support this, in China, they want about something like 300,000 transactions per second that need to be processed in order to keep up with all the transactions taking place. Yes, Steve?
It's to me just another precursor, so they're lining up all the sheep.
Sure. That's why I mentioned the tribulation. You don't have the mark of the beast. If you don't have your cell phone, if that's the mark of the beast, or if it's implanted in your brain, I don't know. I don't know how that's. Yeah. Everybody comes up with their own, oh, it's going to be this. I don't know what it is. It's like when Hal Lindsey was saying that the Soviet Union was going to be the king of the North. And certainly the Russia will, but we can't say this particular government or that particular guy. We don't know, and I don't think we'll be here. Yeah. But
don't worry, because next thing you're going to attack the Second Amendment, and I got a feeling when they attack the Second Amendment, it's going to be a bloody civil war.
Well,
I'm
not going to mention say much about current events from today, but other than we know that hate has a tendency to eat away at individuals that participate in that, and just you in the Star Wars, if you remember, was it the Emperor that the guy that's all shriveled up? Pardon?
Palpatine,
that's his name?
Palpatine.
That's what happens to people that hate. And they get all shriveled up in their soul. And it's just, it's a pathetic, and it hurts them. And as long as we're walking by faith, God's there to take care of us. Now, it may not be the situation that we were looking forward to. We're not going to necessarily be living in a palace and with servants and whatever. But God will take care of us. We've seen that over and over in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And I was going to go on, but it looks like
you got to tell us about the Bitcoin.
Okay. It's a cryptocurrency invented in 2008. And apparently there was a white paper by this guy, Satoshi Nakamoto. But nobody's ever met him. You can't email him. You don't know where he is. And some people think he's a figment of someone's imagination just to hide who the true author was. But we don't really know. And so it's a what they call a decentralized digital currency. And, of course, governments are not real happy with it because all those transactions are hidden from the government. So as far as tax laws, criminals trying to evade the money laundering laws, and they can go bypass that. And, of course, you get it's anonymous, or can be, so people that hack into networks and that was one of the things that they did is they wanted to be paid in Bitcoin. Well, because you've seen, I don't know how many times on some of the shows on TV where they got this bag of money, $1 million, and they put it someplace and they got police all around waiting for them and if they show up then they pounce. So that's a cat and mouse game. And well, Bitcoin, there's no cat and mouse game. It's just invisible man. And the governments can't get to it. And that's why that one reason, perhaps, that governments want to have their own digital currency. And this is how that you pay. And but of course, the downside for individual liberty is that they can track everything you do. And at some point, depending upon how the system's made up, they could prevent you from doing things. Who knows? And when you get to encrypted stuff, if you can encrypt something, somebody else can decrypt it. It's just it's a matter of time in computers. Used to be that a password that was eight characters long, well, that'll take years and years for anybody to crack that. Well, this was a couple of years ago. Somebody wanted to see if they could crack a Wi-Fi password. So you get these Wi-Fi passwords, AT&T, whatever, 8-10 characters long. Well, someone bought some computing time on Amazon Cloud and had some program and busted into the network in 20 minutes. Now, it just happened to the way it fell out. It wouldn't necessarily be 20 minutes every time, but he was able to get in 20 minutes. And you just, I guess it was just bombard the network with different passwords. And eventually you figure it out. And of course, there are certain kinds of passwords you never use. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you know. That's one of the first things. Or all ones, or all two, or infamously, I forget what some movie star or rock star used, all zeros. Those are some of the first numbers you're going to try. Hackers all know that churches use John 3:16, and so they and guess what? We used to use that password, and we got hacked. So we changed it. We don't use that password anymore. So it was a long time ago. So so central banks they're looking at digital currencies, and then where's somewhere here.
So a place like that, what do we do with such things as gold, silver?
That's not controlled. That's not electronic. That's a hard. That's
Putin puts it on statues.
Ancient.
What?
Ancient.
Yeah.
But if you don't have, if for some reason someone just exploded a nuclear bomb in the atmosphere and we had an electric magnetic pulse, knocked out all electricity for who knows how long. Well, if you got gold, you still got money.
Yeah.
but if you don't have if all your money is in electronics, you don't have any money. You can tell somebody, hey, I got lots of money. Yeah, me too. Exactly. So then you go into barter system and gold and whatever always in the last 20, 30 years, people say, oh, gold is passe. Nobody's going to ever use gold. It's not. Well, of course, it's going up in value now. It's almost $2,000 an ounce. I can remember it was, I can remember during Desert Storm, right in the 90s, it was somewhere between $400 and $800
yeah.
an ounce.
Yeah.
And now it's near $2,000 an ounce. So over time, it tends to go up. In value, and because there's a limited quantity of it, and it's a precious metal.
Should a person go sell their gold right away before it's gone anyway?
It's a complex thing. Is the dollar may go down against the euro, and that there are people that trade. I'm not a day trader. I'm not gonna. I knew a guy like that he would trade on the pound when they had the pound's gonna go up, so he'd bet on the pound, and so they'd buy a bunch of pounds through the internet. So. Somewhere here. Somewhere I had, anyhow, I guess I don't have it here, and I was going to put something up on the China, but I'll return. I'm running out of time here anyhow. We need to get into prayer and get going with certainly, we need our leaders, need prayer. Trump, as far as protection, guidance, he only has a few days left as president. And it's sad that all the stuff that's happened.
But he's a Christian, so we got to keep praying for him.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Because he's in a danger position.
Yeah.
Even as not president.
Yeah, I'm sure they'll come after him after he's not president.
Yeah.
New York...
Yeah.
Was it the Southern District of New York? They'll probably come after him.
Yep.
Who knows for what? They'll make something up.
Yep.
I know Ted Cruz, and there's others. Gigi's not here.
Yeah, Kim Paxton's, Ted Cruz, and just their families.
Yeah, yeah. And I know that, I mean, that people trying to pressure Ted Cruz, and there was another Republican there trying to get them to resign or something. And, well, I think they're one of the few sane voices still left in Congress. But
Crenshaw.
Oh, yeah, yeah. But I don't want to, like I say, I don't want to get too much into politics. I get enough of that every day.
So, really, you do, huh?
But we do need a lot of prayer for our country, for our leaders, and for Joe Biden, Kamala Harris. That we need prayers for them. They may need the gospel, whatever. God knows what they need. Well, that's what we're asking, is that he provides whatever it is that they need to understand that God's in charge of history. And sometimes there's things that we'll see in Judges, things that are not possible. And I'm going to go back and review what I did last week, because I thought it was important. I wanted to go back and be sure that everybody understands the answer to the question, why did God need 10,000 troops to participate in this this war when God could have snapped his fingers or just breathed and they're gone. And matter of fact, he did that, and some of those are really the theme on one of the, I forget which one it was, where the enemy forces woke up and they were all dead corpses. I like that.
The Assyrian army in the Northern Kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah, and then there was another one. I don't know, was that one where there was the three lepers? If we just stay here and don't tell anybody, we're going to die. If we go and tell somebody, they might kill us and we'll die. Oh well, so we'll die. Let's go tell somebody. So the Word of God's got lots of humor, but the point is that it's God's in charge of history. And no matter what the situation is in Congress or in the United States, we are not to fear. Moses was told over and over again, fear not. What's that phrase? I forget where it is in the scripture. Fear not, for I am with thee. That's the point, even though it's sometimes very difficult. We need to pray for the pastors. Where's my water here? There we go. Herman and Judith, that Herman's starting to teach, and prayed for his stamina and for study and getting things right.
Thank you.
Chris, Phil, and myself, as we prepare for at different times, and Jody and Kim Brown, John and Judy Hintz, the Risley family, Robbie Dean. I guess he's going to try and go to Ukraine maybe tomorrow.
It looks like it'll be Friday if he's able to.
Friday.
He was not able to go today at all. He is planning to go to Ukraine.
Okay.
And that didn't go. It didn't work out. So he's still playing till Saturday. But if it doesn't, then it's
yeah. Over. Yeah. Okay. And we got a list of people. Again, I'm not. We got some of our, I guess some of my favorites at least. There's Thomas.
Do we know anything from his test, Bill, from yesterday?
It looked good when they went in and looked at his lungs. They said it looked good. They did a biopsy, and it'll be another day or so before they get the results back on that.
Okay. Okay. And
Thank you.
Autumn Switzer, then of course we got the cast of. Eventually, we may have a cast of thousands back there for the people that graduated from high school, go on to college, and then from there. So we have and then the Coopers, constant travel, going back and forth, and so many difficult times for them. So they need some prayer for to get a respite and some rest. So let's go in prayer. It looks like I'm down to half an hour, and I've got an hour's worth of material. So We'll see how God gets me through it.
Let me just tell thing on the power of prayer.
Yes.
Jeanette and Tucson Bible Church.
Mm.
We were in prayer with her for them, but they took her, and they were going to go in and do some work to drain. And so they got in there, nothing was there. And she did, the doctor, what is going on? She said, I have friends that are praying for me. And he said, you better keep them.
my wife has had a grandmother a long time ago. She died, but she was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and the doctor said, you got like 6 months to live. And she lived in the farm, a couple of years later she came back, and the doctor says, I think I'm just going to tear up my certificate of doctor. You should be dead. And she says, I know the doctor, and a big doctor. And I think she was a believer as well as her husband, and they were pre-tribulation people. So anyhow, into prayer. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the freedom that we have to meet and talk about your word. Thank you for the blessings that we have day by day. Help us to open our eyes to see the blessings in our own lives, that we might be witness to your work in our lives and in our country. When we do pray for our country, Father, it's where we live, and we pray that we will continue to have the freedom, and pray that those people that don't have the gospel, that they will get the gospel, and those people that are just believers and not doing much will understand that it's to walk by faith, dependence on the Holy Spirit. And it's God that does the work, and we're just along for the ride. We participate in that plan. We're so grateful that we get blessing from that. Ask you, Father, help me with words. Help me get the message out. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it at all. It's dependent on you, Father. That's all I can do. We pray that the words that do go out, that you'll make them beneficial to the people who hear them through the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now I need to find my... somewhere.
Over the rainbow.
Yeah.
In my notes.
Problem is part four, part. Just there it is.
There it is.
So, John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I thought that was important, that we have that mind, that word, that thought in mind as we go forward, is that we walk by faith. And I'm hoping I get to my thing on walking, because I think that's I was really excited about that. Well, I was excited about what the part that I want to review here, and that's why I want to review it, is because it's so, I think it's important. And I said before that Judges is a book on spirituality. You see God everywhere in this book. It's not like Esther, where the name of God's not there in the Masoretic text. I don't want to limit it to one topic. A lot of commentators say this is what this book is about, or this is what this book is about. And I tend to understand the fabric of Scripture, that there's many themes running through the book of Judges, but deliverance is certainly one of those. And we talked about that last week, that the name of the book could be changed to the Book of Saviors, because Savior and deliverance is the same Hebrew word, I believe. Soteria for the Greek savior.
Yes.
Soter. It could be deliverer or savior. Similar concept. So in a sense, the Book of Judges has characteristics or shadows of what Christ has done on the cross, and what may happen in the millennium. But we're looking at it primarily from a spiritual perspective. We want to gain information from it, things that we can apply to our lives. And again, keep in mind that in Judges and in our own lives, there's a physical world and there's a spiritual world or component. Certainly, we go to the market and shop, or we go to church, but how do we get there? We may pray on the way here because there's all these crazies on the street. God, get me to church. What's that? Get me to the church on time?
Yeah.
For the old, us old ones.
I was the crazy one driving tonight. I looked at it as an evangelistic opportunity.
Oh, Lord. I ought to bring in something I saw on Facebook about the speeds. If you're going a certain speed, then you, if you're going like 70 miles an hour, it was Robbie Dean. Then I'll have to write that down. Closer now, closer, Father. And of course, when you get to 90, it's like I'm in heaven. I'll have to bring that in. That was good. So Judges 4:6. Now she sent word talking about Deborah, and summoned Barak the son of Abinoam from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has indeed commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun." And of course, the word sent, the word word is in italics, not there. She's sent and summoned. And I'm learning a little bit about Hebrew as I go through Judges, and it looks like the Hebrew text, they like to say two words for one action. Some of it, here's the action and here's the intent, or other ways, and I find that interesting. But this word for summoned, same word that God is described of God when he's calling Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we had Othniel and Ehud were commissioned. Othniel was raised up or commissioned to deliver in Judges 3:9. Ehud was raised up or commissioned to deliver in Judges 3:15. But here, God uses an intermediary, Deborah, who was a prophetess, to call Barak. Remember in the New Testament that Paul is called, a called apostle. So Barak is called, in this sense, through Deborah. Now, as a side note, I don't know if I mentioned this last time or not, that there was the 10th Prime Minister of Israel from 1999 to 2001 was named Ehud Barak, two of our judges. I thought that was interesting. They do read, I mean, it's their scripture. Somebody once told me that the Old Testament was written to the Jews, but it's for us in present time. So I thought that's interesting. But there's also a sidelight. I believe that some of the leaders, sometimes the prime minister will meet with other people in the government and have private Bible studies. And I thought that was very interesting.
Netanyahu does it.
Yeah. And of course, you've got the God commanded, and that's an interesting thing. And God, here that word commanded is never used in the Cal; it's used in the PL or PUAL intensive. So here, God commanded. And the way it was worded, and I has indeed commanded. Has, and I think in one translation, has not God commanded, almost makes me think that Barak already knew. Why would she say, has not God commanded? Well, why would he say that? Why would she say that if he didn't already know that? So there's another story that's not said, and maybe we'll have to wait till heaven to get the rest of the story. And maybe Paul Harvey will read it to us. Now, another interesting word, it's really the last half of what I want to talk about, is on this word, go. It means to walk. That's just the basic word in Hebrew for walking. The problem is that when the Old Testament was written first, it was written without vowel points. The Masoretes in about 800 to 1000 A.D.
Now, can you imagine trying to learn Hebrew without any vowels?
Yeah.
I mean, sit there and
Sure. Well, I can understand it to a certain extent from Arabic. In some cases, the newspapers in Arabic are written without, I believe they're written without vowels. Now, they only have three vowels, the A, E, and U, I guess you'd say, or A, I, U. And I think that in many cases, the context would give you the clue. I mean, we've got some words, was it read and read? The context has to tell you what that is. And we've seen those little things on Facebook and other places where they've got the first word, first letter and the last letter of the word there, and all the others are jumbled, but you can still get it. So, but yes, that does provide some ambiguity, and that's the point I'm trying to make here, is that without those vowel points, this word is ambiguous. And the translators of the Septuagint, or the Septuagint translators, translated it to you, because that's if they supplied the vowel points, it can mean to you. And if you were thinking that in the Hebrew you're using two verbs and instead there's three, well then you say, well this must be to you. But the Masoretic text that puts the vowel points in there, it means to go. So based upon that ambiguity, have I already talked about it? And it made it more important because we had to discuss that. So I suspect in the Hebrew, it becomes something that you have to stop, look at the context, and then figure out what it means. And so it gave it more importance. And this word for walk, I'm going to spill the beans here a little bit. I can't help myself. It's used 12 times in this chapter. 12 times. I can't even count. I mean, I need my feet to count that number. And there's other peculiarities with the usage of that word. So it's like a red flag, ding, 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 ding. Hey, look at what you need to understand the word walk. Okay, well, we'll get to that. But I wanted to get really to why did God send 10,000 sons of Israel to fight the Canaanites? And that's on page 3. And I guess a lot of this gets chopped off, but I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. It's on the internet. So if you're looking in the internet, it's already posted out there. You can go and get it and put it on your iPad or your tablet or your phone or print it out or look it at your computer. Or I guess some computers will actually read it for you. So however you want it. So I came up with three different reasons why God sent 10,000 men. And one of them is God already, it's in context. In chapter, was it 3? I should have quoted it here. Well, I did. On the next page. Now, these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all the Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. Only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. Well, guess what? If they've been conquered and they're slaves, they hadn't learned that lesson very well. So God's got to help them out. And that's what I said last time, is that as I'm looking at this, I'm saying, well, who's going to teach them? If they failed, they can learn from their failures. But so I think that God has helped them out in several cases. Obviously, for Ehud, when he cut him off at the pass, he cut him off at the river. There's the terrain and weather, and then of course in Gideon we have deception. Actually, in all three things there's deception, and that's a common thing in war, is you want the enemy to think you are someplace that you're not, and not to know that where you really are. And that's where the intel guys come in, is they're supposed to find out where you hid. So God is helping them learn more, but and in these cases where they actually have turned to faith for a small period of time, he guarantees you're going to win. Kind of like when we go to the book of Revelation. God wins. So, but the journey is the point. The blessings that God gives us, the character, his character that he reveals to us in our day-to-day lives is amazing. Okay, I'll go. So then I got to what I call the most important point. That's in page 5. And that was in witnessing. And again, there's things that aren't specifically spelled out, but then the Hebrew that doesn't, you don't see the word faith as often, say, as you do in the New Testament. The New Testament categorizes, analyzes, whereas the Old Testament is a narrative, and it describes what's happening. So we see that Barak does have faith, and we just have to be aware it doesn't say, and he had faith. No, it doesn't say that. But it says he went. Oh, okay, he believed God and he did it. So that there's the faith, there's the action as a result of the faith. Well, in this case, we've talked about the tombs or the burial sites, and there's I forget how many. I had a little chart. I didn't bring it up in this lesson of the different burial sites of some of the judges. We know that Joshua, that there's a site for Joshua, not in Judges here, he's mentioned. And the Jews today go to that site. The problem is it's in the Arab-occupied territory, so they have to be escorted. And I believe Othniel, there is a cave for Othniel, and I mentioned last time it's empty, kind of like the empty tomb that we're familiar with. But they go to an empty tomb, and they know that's where Othniel was buried, and they've got to read the passage. So it brings to mind the passage of Scripture related to that person. And they should read into that God's faithfulness, God's omnipotence, God's in charge of history, just like he is in our country. It's just sometimes we don't understand all the details, and we'll in time understand if we keep with the program. And then one of the most unexpected, as I'm going through this, and on Thursday morning when I get ready to look at, okay, what am I going to do next week? It's like a blank piece of paper. Yeah, I know what I'm going to read, but what am I going to say? And sometimes I got these passages and a couple of words. Well, that's not much. and I have to go to God and say, okay, God,
give me something to say.
Yeah, exactly. Give me something to say. and hopefully I don't wait till I get up here and say, okay, give me something to say. It's kind of like your little story about taking a test. You don't wait to pray for God to help you pass the test as you enter the room to take the test. you pray about a week or two ahead of time and you need some study time. Hey, God, help me get the study right. So. But the fellowship, I was surprised, and at the same time, I thought that was a blessing because it helped me, helped clarify, when we go someplace and, okay, we need to be filled with the Spirit, God's going to do the work. Well, our bodies do the work, but if we're filled with the Spirit, we are fellowshipping with God because we are participating, and that was the key. One of the things that I learned several years ago when studying that word for fellowship has two components, at least from some people's perspectives, is participate and sharing. So God allows us to participate in his plan. We're empowered by his Spirit, and if we're in the Spirit and following his will, we get to participate in his plan and doing what his plan is, and then we get blessed for it. And both in time, potentially, and in eternity with rewards. So here we have these 10,000 men are going to participate, and there's a certain amount of glory because they have participated, hopefully, in faith, and God promised them they would win. And you've got chapter 5 where Deborah and Barak are singing praises to God, and it's hopefully you'll have, if you haven't, you will have in your own life, this a tremendous blessing. You come across an impossible situation. I've had one or two. I've talked about it before, where I was sure I was going to get fired, and I just gave it into God's hand. It wasn't my fault, but often in business, we need a head. We need to show that we're really serious about this. If it ain't going to be me, it's going to be somebody else. Well, so I figured it was going to be me, and I left it in God's hands. The afternoon that I left work, thinking I'm probably going to get fired tomorrow, but that's whatever you want, Father. You close doors, you open doors. I'll just trust you. I slept well that night, unlike other nights when I didn't trust God. Went to work, came home that day, the problem was solved, and I was the hero. Well, I didn't do anything, God. That's right, I did it. Well, I like that plan. But sometimes you reach that impossible, it's like a theme I used to talk about, the attack of the mosquitoes. Oh, those are easy. Okay, these are easy. And then you have the attack of the rhinoceros or the elephant. And same faith, are you going to use it against the elephant? He's no different than the mosquito. Yeah, he's a little bigger. And the consequences of failure are devastating, but same faith. But if you've got one of those, then you can go back to that, just like the Bible. But God did that for me. That it becomes very personal, and that relationship with God should be personal. Well, let me go on. I'm not going to make it if I don't skip over a few things here. So I will draw to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will hand him over to you. And so I saw this like as a chessboard. Okay, Barak, you move here, I'll move them here, and you'll win. But from a human perspective, and I'm sure that Barak probably was imbued in human perspective, it's not possible. I got a bunch of farmers with pitchforks, and we're going to go against tanks, the iron chariots. It won't work. And I pretended that Deborah and Barak had a little conversation where Barak is saying, we don't fight in bad weather. We don't, 5,000 pitchforks aren't going to work against 9,000 or 900 chariots and 5,000 troops. It just won't work. From God's perspective, it's not a problem. But from a human perspective, it is, and it requires faith. So so here we have that chessboard. And then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. And I sometimes get criticized from at some places that I give people the benefit of the doubt. And so I know Barak, he's been criticized. He's a weak man. He was not decisive. He's not a leader. Well, he may have been all those things, but I kind of wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt. So if Deborah gave him, said, this is what God says, And that's not what I want to do, but I don't think that'll work. But well, I want her. If she says it's going to work, I want her right here, because God might have some late breaking. He might relent and say, okay, you don't have to fight. So I want Deborah. Come on, come with me and keep me up to date. Here's my intel. I remember Dirty Harry movie that. There's a phrase that he says, a man has got to know his limitations. Well, I think that Barak may have known his limitations as far as doctrine, and he wanted his doctrine right with him. I got a direct line to God. So it may be that, yeah, he's a weak guy and not a very good leader, but I think he understood his weakness, and he said, you know, there's something to this word here, and kind of like those three lepers. If we stay here, we're going to die. And if we go there, we're going to die. Well, we're going to die. Well, let's just go. So he went. But this may have been the first time. I didn't really look in the early on as far as a leader depending upon a prophet. You look at Moses, he was a prophet. You look at Josiah, he had a direct line to God. Well, and I don't know about Othniel and Ehud. Obviously, they were appointed somehow, and they went off and did it. But here, Barak is saying, "I want you with me." Well, then that reminded me of Hezekiah when he's got Jerusalem surrounded and Sennacherib's out there ready to pounce on Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders and the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. A time for doctrine. I've got faith, but I need God to fill me in here. What am I supposed to do? Now, in some cases, the kings had a lot of information from God, whether it was David, he understood a lot. But I think Jehoshaphat, I think he had a lot more understanding of God than Barak did. I love that 1 Chronicles chapter 20 that I taught, last year or earlier. It might have been last year. I can't remember now. That he had it all together. He also got word from a prophet. Now, he went and prayed directly to God, and then God answered him through a prophet, which I thought was interesting. So there's this dynamic between leader and prophet sometimes, and here we see that maybe for the first time. Maybe this is a paradigm. I wanted to skip down. We'll get to some of these. We may review some of these verses later on, but I wanted to get to the word for go. She said, "I will certainly go with you." This is Deborah. "However, the fame shall not be yours on the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. And was it at about this point that I realized that this word to go, which is translated different ways, to go, to walk, one is it's used to strengthen, that I began, well, it's in here 12 times. And the first time, let me just go to my little list here on page 10, there's several flags that tell me there's something with this word go. In verse 6, that's that word that's ambiguous. So you'd say, we spent some time there, so there was a, kind of an emphasis placed on it. And that's a command. Okay, that word is go. And then in verse 9, this where she said, "I will certainly go," that certainly there is the infinitive absolute. And that's another way of emphasizing this word. And then you've got it's in this chapter 12 times, and then you have another infinitive absolute of this word, but it's used as an adjective in verse 24. So you stop and you think, well, I need to think about this word go. And sometimes I like the word walk because we see that in the New Testament, peripateo, as the manner of life, and our manner of walking in our spiritual life. In the few minutes remaining, I wanted to talk about that so that you understand that when you see the word walk, yes, there's a physical walk, but there's a spiritual walk as well, and sometimes they're mingled together because when we walk, for lack of better words, when we do our life, when we live our life, we have to order our life based upon God's word. And if we don't, then we end up like the sons of Israel doing evil. But that in itself is walking. It's a manner of life. So how are we going to order our life? And that more and more as I study the book of Judges, I see this two components, two spheres, two planes. You've got the physical plane, what you see, and then there's the spiritual plane, which we don't usually see, but I'm trying to think of the word. It announces itself. It shows itself in things in history. Things that, like I said, for my life, that can't happen, but it did. So, or things we pray for, and people get are healed amazingly. People that should die that don't. On and on and on. Things that there was a man that came down an escalator, and he was, everybody laughed when he said that he was going to be president, or even a candidate, and he became candidate, became president. It couldn't happen, but it did. So we see this walk even from in the early stages of the book of Genesis for Enoch, Genesis 5:22. Then Enoch walked with God. And obviously, that's both, he's ordering his life according to God's word. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he fathered Methuselah, and he fathered other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Then Noah. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Abraham. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, I'm going to read a little bit here from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. I think he may, and if I can take a liberal guy and he says exactly what the conservatives are saying, there must be something to it when the conservatives and the liberals both agree on something. So, here, let's read it. And some of the words are a little big, or just bear with me. And there's one of them he uses that I had never seen before, and I transhumance. Well, I went to one of the dictionaries, so I've got that defined, so you don't have to worry about. Anyhow, for nomadic groups, it is not surprising that halak, the transliteration of the Hebrew word being considered, should represent the focus of activity. They live on the move. Their life is most spent wandering. This experience may lead to an understanding of human life as a way or a pilgrimage. After his many goings, a man finally goes away. He dies. Beforehand, however, nomadic groups know by experience, and their settled neighbors know by memory, that their wanderings have a purpose, and that they follow this or that leader, and that the success of their journey depends on their conduct. Thus the word halach. Above and beyond his concrete spatial meaning, takes on the meanings conform to a norm, follow someone, behave. Since it is impossible to think of a journey undertaken without a specific goal, halach also means plan, set about. Whenever going is mentioned in Israel, there are echoes, more or less distinct, of the period of transhumance, nomads going around with their flocks, or transmigration, and any undertaking can be described with the word halach. These secular experiences or memories lay the groundwork for a corresponding theological transposition. The tribal leader may lead, holich, but he too must rely on divine assistance or inspiration. And so in the final analysis, it is God who leads. Just as migratory groups follow the instructions of their leaders, so too do they and their descendants follow the instructions of God. So a note from Wikipedia, transhumance, a word I never heard of until I ran across it here, is a type of pastoralism or nomadism, a seasonal movement of livestock between fixed summer and winter pastures. So that's what often occurred in Canaan, where you got their flocks and you move them. David was in charge of flocks, so they were familiar with moving from point A to point B, and especially the sheep. So, from a purely linguistic perspective, the word to walk has both a physical and a theological, in other words, spiritual component to it. From the New Testament, Paul provides a commentary on the type of behavior or walk that got the sons of Israel in trouble. They walked according to the flesh. So, in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we start, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. For those who are in accord with the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are in accord with the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God, And that's exactly what the sons of Israel did. They were hostile. They turned against. They forgot. They forsook. And they chased after gods of stone and wood. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Indeed, the sons of Israel made God's anger burn in Judges 2:20. Barak summoned Zebulun, Naphtali, to the Kadesh. Oh, this is Judges. Left that out. And I'm skipping down, and I wanted to finish here by reading John 20. The idea was that here Barak is told to do something, and it's impossible. And you've got things that are not visible. So if you open up to John chapter 20, read about Thomas, because that's where we are. We're like Thomas in that we don't have Jesus here with us. We don't have Deborah here with us. We can't see God. So we're like Thomas, and except that Thomas got to see something. And this is just a reminder of most people are very familiar with Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as some people call him. Chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, here's the point I'm making, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, put my hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came to the doors, having been shut, and stood in their midst. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your side, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." "Because you have seen," Jesus said to him, "because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." And that's where we are. Let us be blessed. Any questions?
I wish next week that you'd go back to John 4:24 and expand on that a little bit.
Oh, okay, 4:24.
That's where you started.
Yeah. Oh, okay. First place. Okay. Well, I'll take that under advisement. It depends upon what God has for me tomorrow morning. Throughout the week, sometimes I'm just surprised. And when I had the 2 weeks off, I started thinking. That's where I came up with some of this. It's not in commentaries. It's just asking questions, and that's where I get some of the most, for me, some of the most exciting parts. Whether it was John chapter 4 for me was a milestone, as well as John chapter 5. I don't know if you were here when I taught the parallels between John chapter 4 and Genesis 34. It's a beautiful correspondence between the two, where you have all this terrible, terrible stuff that happens in Genesis 34. The rape of Dinah, the sons of Jacob kill the whole town, and then that passage, losing my voice, that passage ends with a question. And you get to the end there, a question, well, this is the Word of God. Aren't I supposed to learn something from it? And here's a question without an answer. But the answer is in John chapter 4. Everything that happened in Genesis 34 is paralleled in John chapter 4. But it's backwards, and that's why people miss it, is that you've got Jesus and Jacob. You only have 11 sons of Jacob in Genesis 34, and so that threw me off for a while because you got 12 disciples. But remember that John is working from a spiritual perspective, and there are 11 born again believers as disciples, and there's one that's not. And you have in Genesis 34, in Genesis 35 is where Benjamin is born, and later on you have Paul becomes the 12th disciple. Well, guess who Paul is descended from? And isn't he descended from Benjamin? Then you've got there's so many things there. I mean, I could go. I spent a whole hour on that, so I don't really want to. I don't have an hour. We're already overrun. But it's a beautiful. But I learned because I ask questions, and that's I have found that's so important. I may not agree with Chuck Swindoll on several things, but one thing that did spark my attention was that he said, don't be afraid to ask God questions. And that's certainly true for the Bible. And it even talks about if you lack wisdom, pray for it. So I make use of that weekly, daily. I get to a wall, and it doesn't matter if I'm intelligent or dummy. It depends on the Holy Spirit. God's got to open that up, and I have to approach him in humility. Well, what does it mean, God? I don't know. And you have to be willing to go wherever it takes you. Because sometimes it takes you, well, that's not what all these commentators are saying. Well, they're all wrong. Well, I'm a nobody. I haven't even been to theological school. So how can I? But it's God, the Holy Spirit. Like Herman likes to talk about that old black pastor in, was it Georgia? But that's the point. I mean, who was John the Baptist? He didn't go to some seminary, but he had it way over them Pharisees. The same with Jesus. He didn't go to study under Gamaliel or somebody else.
Kenneth Barker, the head of the Hebrew department in DTS, I had him for about 3 years, different subjects in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
and he taught us. He said, learn to ask questions
from
your Hebrew.
Yeah. And I have been surprised just studying it, the plays on words, the styles, the repetition, all the different things that are used. And slowly I'm beginning to understand some of these things, and it's amazing, and it's interesting, it's fun, it's exciting, it's joyful, because you find things that, one of the things in John chapter 5, in this case it's the Greek, but it starts out, there was a feast of the Jews. And all the commentators, well, which feast was it? Which feast was it? And D.A. Carson got the closest, I think, but he didn't cross the line and ask the question. He said, well, John didn't give us the feast because he had something in mind. Well, duh. The question was, what's specific about the feast? If you see in John chapter 5, it's part of what they call, one commentator at least, the festival cycle. And from John chapter 5 through John chapter 10, you have all the festivals. And you start out with a generic festival at the beginning. So it should cause you to go to Deuteronomy or another passage to understand, well, what is the festival and what's the significance? What should I know about that? But some of these PhDs, I know it's a festival. So, but what's good now? Let's get down. Which festival is it? No, that's not the point. He didn't tell you what the festival is because he didn't want you focusing on which festival as a generic festival. And it solves the problem because Jesus heals this guy and he says, pick up your pallet and walk. And it happens to be the Sabbath. So why does he tell him to pick up your pallet and walk? Well, you go to Deuteronomy 18, and it says there's three feasts that the males are supposed to present themselves before God, and don't come empty-handed. Well, guess what? Jesus said, you're not going to go empty-handed. And you're going to have proof that I healed you, that God has worked in your life. And the Pharisees, way over their head, didn't understand it. Just asking that question, that took a lot of prayer. I have to point to God because it wasn't something that I came up with. It wasn't in any commentary. What's the right question to ask? I'd like to go back to movies, and I think I played one of my things when we had people here the iRobot. There's a scene in the iRobot where they have this hologram, so there's a policeman talking to this hologram. There's a little computer generated thing, and the hologram says, you must ask the right question. And that's the truth with the Bible. You must ask the right question. Or go back to the Hunt for Red October, where you have Jack Ryan down in the American submarine shaving in front of a mirror. And he knows that this Soviet guy is trying to defect with his submarine. But he knows the crew, he's got to get the crew off. So he's trying to ask the right question. So he says, how do you get a crew off a submarine? That wasn't the right question. Now, he didn't say that, not the right question, but it's obvious in his mind. So then he comes up with another question. How do you get a crew to want to get off a submarine? No, didn't get that one. How do you get a crew to get off a nuclear submarine? Oh, I know how to do that. You fake a nuclear accident. Everybody wants to scramble. They don't want any nuclear stuff on me. So that's how he's going to get them off. So asking the right question. And it's so much that's true in the Bible. You come across a passage and it just doesn't make sense. So you got to ask the right question. And sometimes it helps if you know the Hebrew. Sometimes, many times, the English is sufficient. But from time to time, you need the Hebrew word to tell you, well, that isn't the Hebrew word, or that's not the right translation, or there's a textual error or something. So anyhow, I've gone way over.
Don't worry.
But I enjoy our talks that we have here. So let me end in prayer, and we can ask questions, any additional questions afterwards. Thank you, Father, for the enjoyment we have tonight. I enjoy so much teaching and talking about the Bible. It's your grace. You let us participate. All we do is by faith, and you let us participate in your work, your plan, and then we get blessing and we participate in your glory in eternity with rewards. So many wonderful things, Father, but we understand that we're being tried, tested, under attack. But that's part, just like in Judges, that's part of being in the world, and that we have to just trust you. There are just impossible things happening, so you can make other impossible things happen, and whether it's to save us or to move us someplace else or however it is, Father, we just ask that you help us understand your word, understand your will for us, and bless this nation. That we might continue as a beacon, shining truth and providing the gospel to the world. We thank you, Father. We're so grateful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Let me take this.
I'm going to take the Bible. I'll take yours.
Oh, okay. Well, I'll put mine in there.
Okay. Yes, we need that.
Absolutely. Like I say, there's sometimes at the end of teaching where or it's like waking up and just being a participant, watching, listening. It's like,
don't think about that. Let me tell you, that was so in different ways.
I get so excited. I get excited about, when I ask the question, why does 10,000 people need to go?
How's it going, man?
Excellent, sir. How are you today?
You all right?
Good. Yes, sir.
How's Pat doing?
She's doing all right. She's a little wore out today, so
she was trying to keep her going.
She was trying to get it together to come. All she did was make me late. She gave up.
Yeah, no, my wife, well, are you ready to go? Yeah, just 5 minutes and then.